I have the wonderful privilege of being given just a few minutes this morning to provide a focus for our thoughts today out of the Word of God, which if you've ever been here during the summer, you know I'm like a dog near fresh meat when you give me a chance to teach the Scriptures. I just love to do that, and so I'm grateful for this time this morning. I want to invite you to turn with me, if you would, to one of my very favorite chapters in Scripture, which is the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke chapter 15. By the way, there are Bibles in many of the pew racks if you don't have one this morning. I would like to read verses 1 through 3a of Luke 15. It begins, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." Him is Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable." The theme for this weekend is tell me a story. Tell me a story. Stories are some of the most powerful ways to communicate truth. You know that, which is why when we sit around tables with each other, very rarely do people come in with well-organized, concise, logical treatises, and they're going to sit there around the table with major premises and minor premises and try to bring you to a conclusion. No, most of the time is spent telling stories. Stories are powerful because stories not only capture the cognitive dimension, that is the truth dimension, the propositional dimension of what's being communicated, but stories also hook our emotions. We can empathize, we can feel. And when God created us in his image, he didn't just create us as logical brains with little legs to walk around. No, he wired us to be both cognitive and affective, both what I would call the mental thinking side as well as the feeling side. And when you put both of those together, learning that comes through both of those channels has a much greater impact than learning that only comes through one of those channels. So tell me a story. People apprehend truth through stories far more often than they apprehend truth through logical presentations. How do I know that? Well, it's a simple matter of just looking around this world. The Eastern civilizations, the major way that they get truth is through story. So you have the Far East, and you have the Middle East, and if you just begin to add up the numbers of the people that live in the Far East and the Middle East and compare it to the numbers of those that are the so-called Western civilization, you learn that we're in the minority of the way that we are basically instructed to communicate truth. I went through college. Many of you probably did the same. You got courses in how to prepare speeches, and you were taught to come up with a major premise, a proposition, and then you marshal arguments under that very carefully, and it leads to a conclusion. And the tighter your logic and the more eloquent the flow, the more persuasive of what your message is going to be. We got that from Aristotle. We who are of the Western civilization, we communicate truth often through proposition. That is not the way truth is communicated in the Eastern cultures. That is not the way truth in today's younger generation is most powerfully communicated. In fact, your grandchildren and some of your children today would much rather have someone tell them a story than to sit there and say, "Now pay attention and take close notes. My proposition is this. You're going to give you three sort of minor premises, and then we'll hit the conclusion. Be ready for the conclusion." And have you ever tried that with your kids around the table? Once or twice I did, and I learned that was not the way to gain your attention. They're yawning, they're looking out the window, they're thinking, well, there's Dad doing his thing again, you know, whatever. But you tell a story, and they're right there with you. Boy, they're hanging on the words. So I love the fact that when Jesus wanted to communicate truth, he often told stories. In fact, it's really interesting that the people who study this kind of thing, they call it linguistic analysis. People who are secular thinkers have no desire to be a follower of Jesus, but they study the storytellers, Aesop and his fables, blah, 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 blah. They have concluded that Jesus was the most effective storyteller ever in the history of the world. And most of his stories, by the way, you know, to me that's kind of a logical thing because, after all, he's God. I mean, he invented language. I mean, so anyway, but, you know, to them, this is kind of a stunning revelation. And when you graph out Jesus' stories, you know what a parabola is? It's kind of like the shape of the arch in St. Louis. Well, you take Jesus' stories and you invert that parabola 90 degrees like this. And when you look at Jesus' stories, there's a point A, a point B, a point C, sometimes a D and E. But right there in the middle is the truth. And then as you back away from that, E is matched by an E prime down here. D is matched by a D prime, C, C prime, B, B prime, A prime. There isn't a word wasted in these stories that he tells. They're unbelievably concise, beautifully constructed, and powerful in communicating the message. Now, I just love that. So here's a situation where Jesus is in a very delicate moment in his ministry. He is on his way to Jerusalem, preparing to become the suffering Savior and then the risen Savior. And en route, he's meeting with a group of people that most respectable religious folks in those days would never want to be around. Sinners and tax collectors. That's about the worst thing you could say in those days. Tax collector. I mean, that's worse than being a sinner. I'm going to refrain from a lot of comments right now. So just moving on. And the highly motivated religious folks, the stellar examples in the culture of the time of those who were such model believers, the scribes and the Pharisees, scribes, professional theologians, the Pharisees, the very dedicated lay leaders, they are watching Jesus in their minds tarnish the image of God because he's hanging out with this disreputable folk. When I was in seminary, I remember our pastor, I won't tell you where it was, preached a message one morning where he said, beginning next Sunday, we're going to start reaching out to, and he started naming, we're going to start reaching out to the prostitutes that frequent this city. We're going to start reaching out to foster kids. We're going to start reaching out to those who are in juvenile detention, et cetera, et cetera. Why? Because the church is a hospital for the hurting. Do you know that 3 weeks later they fired him because in their nice, beautiful, stained glass, pristine church, they didn't want it tarnished by these kinds of folks. I was so sick about that. Needless to say, we found another church. But it just angers those folks for whom their faith is based on rules and religiosity and form. It just angers them when the holy begins to intersect the unholy. So what does Jesus do in the midst of this tension situation? He's got the sinners and tax collectors just around him. They're experiencing redemption. They're finally seeing truth. They're finding home, what they've looked for all their lives. And Jesus is, in fact, the language is very instructive. It says pros dekamai, means he's welcoming them into his family. There's conversions going on right there, as only he would know, because he could read the hearts. I mean, he wasn't making them walk down an aisle and raise their hands, but he knew what was going on in that moment. But the highly motivated religious people standing back with arms crossed, looking at him rather sternly, were very upset. And so what does Jesus do to try to defuse the situation? He says, verse 3, Luke says, then Jesus told them this story. That's what a parable is. It's a comparison story. It's an earthly story with heavenly meanings. And parables come in two kind of forms, window parables and mirror parables. There are parables that are windows that open up our understanding of God and his character and his actions on earth. And there are mirror parables which help us to see ourselves in a much more honest light. And you can find both window and mirror parables. These are going to be window parables. Jesus then spins the story. It's a credible story. You have lost sheep. First, the lost is 1 in 100. Then you have a lost coin. Now the loss is 1 in 10. And then you have lost sons. Both sons are lost. And the lost is 1 in 2. He's bringing this thing down. And the whole parable is told for the benefit of the second son. The son who felt he was so righteous, always obeyed the rules, never got grass stain on his pants, always brushed his teeth. He was the perfect behaving kid. But you know what? He didn't have a relationship with a father. He had all the forms thereof, but no relationship. He thought righteousness came by doing. Righteousness, as we know, comes because we have a relationship with one who is holy and righteous and begins to transform us from the inside out. It's not an outside-in process. It's an inside-out. And until that transformation happens inside, the stuff on the outside is only going to be a temporary change. This is why legalism is such an enemy of the true message of the gospel, because we get all concerned with the forms and the doing, and we miss the being. Jesus wanted to communicate that the heart of God is a heart that cares for people who are lost. And this is the thrust of what I want to say this morning. Lost people matter to God. Lost people matter to God. And there's lostness, what I call honest lostness. These are honest sinners. I mean, they know they're sinners. They know they're guilty. They know they need something to forgive. They know they need hope. They're honest sinners. The younger son was an honest sinner. He comes back and looks his father in the eye and said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm admitting it. And then there's the dishonest sinners who walk around with their smug mask of piety, parading all their religiosities, all this kind of thing, and they are the dishonest sinners. And we get both kinds here at Mount Hermon. We have honest sinners, and we have a lot of dishonest sinners who have either thwarted the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives because they've gotten all concerned about doing all the right stuff, behaving in all the right ways, that they have lost the relationship with a living God in Jesus Christ who is indwelling them, empowering them to live out the truth of the gospel that sets us free. That's the message. But we get all caught up in all the trappings of this. How do you get past the communication barrier? You tell stories. That's why this theme is here this weekend. Tell me a story. Jesus, when he wanted to communicate to both dishonest sinners and honest sinners, tells stories. He wanted them to know what God is like. So here's my thrust. The essence of our ministry is helping people discover what God is really like. And very important to that is stories, which is why we often use parables in teaching the children, why we have dramatic themes that are living out the gospel in today's world. It's terribly important that we incorporate story as a way of communicating truth. Now, it's not all we do, but it's very important part of what we do. So here's what I want to say to you. Thank you for helping to prepare the places where we can tell the stories. If you didn't help us open up housing units, if you didn't help us repair septic tanks, if you didn't help us buy new refrigerators so food doesn't spoil, you associates give to the least glitzy things that there are. I mean, you've repaired so many septic tanks at Mount Hermon. But if you didn't do this, we couldn't run camp. We couldn't do it. Lost people matter to us because lost people matter to God. Guess what? Lost people matter to you. When I use the word that you are co-laborers, partners in the gospel with us, I don't use those words loosely. You are the ones with your prayer and your investments. You prepare those places where people gather, families, children, teens, doesn't matter. And we get to tell the stories. Stories of God's redemptive love, the story of Jesus, the story of how God is the one who can take and restore the years the locusts have eaten. We get to tell those stories and then stand back and watch God transform lives. Lost people matter to God, both honest sinners and dishonest sinners. They matter to God, they matter to us, they matter to you, and that's why we are associates in ministry together, and we tell stories. So thank you. And I just wanted you to see, Jesus told stories. Much of his teaching were stories. Why? Because he wanted them to get the truth. You help us do that. Let's pray. Lord, it's such a treat this morning to look this wonderful bunch of folks in the eyes and thank them for being partners in the gospel with us. If they weren't here, honestly, I don't know how we would function today. It's no longer a nice thing. It's an essential thing. Their prayers and their giving, Lord, you know how important that is to our being able to make ministry happen in these places. So thank you for raising this group of ministry partners, associates in ministry, associates in helping to see lost people return to a wonderful, loving, life-transforming decision with the living God and Jesus Christ. God, thank you for raising them up. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for communicating to us in ways we could understand. Thank you for telling stories, Jesus. And we pray these things in the wonderful name of our Savior. And everyone said together, amen.